Dear friends in Christ, a very clear theme of today's scripture readings is that of marriage. The origin of marriage that we heard about in the first reading, and particularly the indissolubility of marriage, which we hear our Lord proclaiming very clearly in today's Gospel from St. Mark. As we well know, that the indissolubility of marriage is under fire these days from a lot of quarters, unfortunately from within the Catholic Church as well as outside. People say, isn't the Catholic Church too strict, too rigorous on this? Why not follow what just about everybody else does and allow divorce and remarriage? Isn't this too demanding? I think we can see both natural and supernatural reasons why God has given us this teaching. At the natural level, I mean, in accordance with human nature, the way it is, long experience shows that a lifelong commitment between husband and wife, as mother and father, is the best for the whole human family. Modern sociological studies make it abundantly clear that children do father best. They flourish, they have a better emotional, intellectual, physical development all round when they grow up in a home with father and mother loving each other, firmly committed to be there, guiding, protecting the children. So it's for the best, even from the level of human nature. In our species, the young take about 20 years, right, to grow up, become adult, unlike some of the lower animals, most of them, much shorter time. So yes, we need that long-term commitment in order for the benefit of children. At the supernatural level, we need to remember that marriage between Christians is a sacrament. Like all of the sacraments, there's a symbolism there. In this case, the symbolism is that the man, baptized Christian man in a Christian marriage, represents or is a symbol of Christ, and his wife is a symbol of the church. Throughout the scriptures, we find that image of the relationship between God and his people as a sacred covenant that's like a spiritual marriage. God commits himself and makes a promise to his people. In the New Testament, we hear the church in the Bible referred to as like the bride of Christ. God loves us so much, Jesus loves us so much as his people, as his beloved, that he gives his life up on the cross for us. And so that reminds us, that helps us to understand why Christian marriage has to be unreserved and right until death, because Jesus loved us right until death. Married couples promise to love each other like that. Jesus is always here for his church. It doesn't matter, like in the sacraments, he guarantees to give us his grace. It doesn't matter how holy or not the priest is. It doesn't matter how fervent or lukewarm maybe the congregation may be. No matter, Jesus is always here for his church with his full grace and love, offering that to us to in the sacraments. And so married couples make that kind of promise. They're not promising fidelity to some perfect human being, of course not. It's a promise to someone who is flawed, imperfect, limited, vulnerable. But Christian spouses are to be faithful in spite of that, because that's the way the Lord is faithful to us. Faithful to death in spite of our frequent failings. I think it's very providential that this particular reading comes today, 27th Sunday of Ordinary Time in Year B. Because today, as I'm sure a lot of you know, most of you know maybe, there begins in Rome a synod of bishops dedicated to the theme of marriage and the family. By this time, Pope Francis himself will have presided, and he in St. Peter's Basilica at the great big opening mass with all the cardinals and bishops there together, listening to the same gospel and readings that we have heard just now. Jesus' emphasis on the indissolubility of marriage and that difficult but very clear teaching that divorce followed by remarriage, the Lord qualifies that very clearly as adultery. And this is why the church has never been able to give Holy Communion to those who are divorced and remarried unless they have a decree of nullity from the church of their first marriage. That's been always the very clear teaching of the church, and Pope St. John Paul II reaffirmed that very clearly in an important document about 35 years ago called Familiaris Consortium. And yet, as is quite well known, there are many in very high places in the church today, notably the German Cardinal Walter Kasper and many other Western European bishops, who are saying, no, the church has to change this teaching. The church has to start giving communion to some people who are divorced and remarried, even though their first marriage was still valid. So I think it's very providential that the very day that the synod is beginning, and there is going to be a lot of heated debate about this very grave issue in the next 3 weeks between bishops and cardinals there in Rome. That's the reality that we're facing here. And it's very providential. I think the Lord is sending a clear message as to what the truth is here. Nobody picked this Sunday to begin the synod because this reading was going to come up. That's just God's providence. And it sends a very clear message. We have to pray that the Holy Spirit will guide and strengthen the bishops of the synod, Pope Francis, to reaffirm this demanding but very clear teaching of our Lord that marriage is indissoluble till death, provided it is valid to begin with. And therefore, those who divorce and remarry are going against God's will, even though it's difficult, yes, tempted to obey that, but this is the clear law of Christ, and we can't compromise on that without undermining the whole of the church's teachings on marriage and sexuality. A church that contradicts herself over something as important as this loses the credibility. We must pray that this does not come to pass. Finally, just a little word about the first reading that speaks to us about the origin of marriage. We heard the account from the book of Genesis, how, having created the man, God formed Eve, the first woman, from his side. A lot of people today say, well, that's just a myth. No, it's not a myth. The church doesn't rule out the possibility that the first man, Adam, may have been evolved from lower animals, as most scientists say today. Certainly not all of them, but the ones you only ever hear about are the ones that promote evolution. But because the words about forming man from the dust of the earth, you can maybe give that a kind of a symbolic interpretation, like on Ash Wednesday, right? You have the ashes, you are dust, and to dust you will return, because all of the elements in our bodies are really the same, carbon and nitrogen, it's all the things that you will find in the earth in other forms. But the account of the formation of Eve from the side of Adam can't be given symbolic interpretation with any kind of plausibility. Those who may be interested in following this up, you'll see on the parish bulletin today, in the section about the readings, I've given two links to an online theological article that I've written on this, entitled "Did Woman Evolve from the Beasts?" quote unquote. And I'm asking that question and giving it a negative answer according to the firm teaching of the scriptures and the church. Anyone's interested in that, pursuing the theology of that, I'm not going to go into it now, but you can find links for a long article of mine on that subject on the bulletin today. But the main thing for us at the moment is to pray very much for the Synod of Bishops as they begin their deliberations today on marriage and the family, and to pray that God will strengthen and guide them to to uphold clearly the firm teaching of our Lord and Saviour that upholds the sanctity, the indissolubility of Christian marriage. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.